So the first handout is the one on the Bible and Old Age. And all I want to say there really is that for 42 years I've been working with older people. So I started as a teenager. Well, that's not quite true. But for 42 years I've been working with old people, and I've read, I would dread to count how many books, on aspects of gerontology and old age. You will find no more accurate, thorough and comprehensive account of the whole range of issues of old age than you find in the scriptures. The amount of material in the Bible on old age is phenomenal. I once tried to do a comparison between the amount that the Bible has to say about old age and it has to say about youth. And it seemed to me, this is not accurate, this is just my understanding, having gone through trying to note different passages, that the Bible speaks more about old age than it does about youth, which is a very interesting thing when you see where we put our priorities in our day. The other handout is more a summary of what I call the biblical imperative, just looking at working with older people in general. So there's those two handouts there. I'll make an apology now. Normally, I also give out a handout, which would be the presentation I'm going to bring to you to save you having to draw pictures. But my printer decided that I'd asked it to do too much, and on Thursday closed down and refused to acknowledge that I even existed. So there may well be a funeral next week. And so I couldn't run those off. And I also have a number of handouts on more specific things. So if there are issues that we don't discuss that you would like some material on, I've got sort of single examples of them. You can have that and you can photocopy them and do what you want with them for yourselves. We read Ecclesiastes 11, and I did that because the opening verses of Ecclesiastes 11 gives us this imperative, this biblical injunction to constantly be seeking to sow the word of truth in the life and experience of people. And you know that Ecclesiastes 11 and 12, to a large degree, are a comparison of youth and old age. And the emphasis is actually, in the end, on old age, and a warning to people that in old age there comes problems which makes the reception of truth more difficult. That's why you are to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. But there is that very impressive verse in verse 6. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let not your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. There is a sermon by a very remote Puritan. I say remote in the terms of you won't come across his books, in which he preached on this and made the point that you sow your seed in the morning when you sow to those who are in the morning of life. And you sow your seed in the evening when you sow the seed to those who are in the evening of life. And that's part of the whole biblical emphasis. And I just want to take you through a biblical picture, give a little bit of cultural analysis, and try and do what I'm going to do in about 30, 35 minutes, so that by about 10:50 we'll have time for initial questions. Then there'll be more time for discussion and questions later. So let's move in. Hopefully my computer will start to work. There we are. There are a whole range of verses in the scriptures that deal with old age, and I've just put a few up there for you. The classic one that everybody quotes from Leviticus: rise in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. I am the Lord. Interesting range of issues raised there, isn't there? Rise in the presence of the aged and show respect for the elderly. Well, those go together. So why does he put alongside those two obvious aspects of courtesy and respect of people the statement, and revere your God? I'm not going to answer the question for you. I just find it absolutely fascinating. I think it's one of those verses that really does challenge all our presuppositions. And then you have Psalm 90. The whole issue of evaluating our lives, numbering our days, being conscious of the limit of our days, and the fact that as we use up our days, our opportunities become less and less. And that suggests the urgency of working with older people. Because to rightly evaluate the time God has given us is the essence of wisdom, says Moses. And then again, Psalm 39. Psalm 39 has a great deal to say about age. And this verse is a summary of it, really. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. And I think one of the important things there is that that's a verse that's not just addressed to older people. At our very strongest, we are frail. But when we get older, we feel that frailty. And then one of a series of verses from Proverbs. The glory of young men is their strength. Grey hair, the splendor of the old. And just two comments about this. One, what I do not advocate is that you should do things for older people at the expense of younger people. That is profoundly unbiblical. Almost as unbiblical as it is to do things for younger people at the expense of older people. The Bible knows nothing of generational differentiation. The concept of teenagers, as you will know, is a concept that first came into being in the mid-1950s. The word teenager conceived by American sociologist in 1956. That's the first recorded use of the word teenager. And this whole youth culture is really a very modern phenomena. You don't find much substantiation for it in Scripture. That doesn't mean to say Scripture doesn't substantiate addressing people at different stages in life. I think it does. What the Scripture doesn't address is having churches that focus on youth, or focus on old people, or focus on the wealthy, or focus on the poor. I think all those sort of differentiations are cultural constructs that have no place in a Bible-based ministry. We are called to go to all men. And I understand the word all in Matthew 28 to mean everybody of every kind, of every sort, of every age, of every nationality, of every language group, that there is no differentiation in the gospel. And Proverbs 20:29 challenges that. Then there's a few other verses that I've drawn from the New Testament, which again show the priority and importance of age. And Titus 2 is the one that fascinates me. When I worked in a proper job, as my wife says, before I came into the ministry, I worked in management. I managed two large charities, one in Bristol, working with people with disabilities. And I did that for about 17 years, a charity that had a turnover of about £7.5 million and employed about 160 people. And then in Birmingham, working with Age Concern Birmingham, where we had again about a £6 million turnover, only about 60 staff, but over 400 volunteers. And the largest provider of daycare and support services to people with dementia in the country. One of the theories in management that I came across at that time was called trickle-down theory. You know what that works is. A manager teaches the next level a certain principle. That level then teaches the next level that principle. And when we were trying to do that, it was being held as an innovative way of doing management. Then I read Titus chapter 2. Teach the old men. Teach the older ladies. The older ladies will teach the younger ladies. Then teach the young men. And it's classic trickle-down theory. So the Holy Spirit knew about trickle-down education a long time before the education and business world caught up with it. But you have all these different verses in the Scripture, and that's just a selection. I just wanted to alert you to. The Bible teaches us we are to honour age. And I think it's important to state these sort of things, even though you all know that, and you all do that, and that's why you're here this morning. But you find that you have these different ways that God reviews age, that God commands it, and we've referred to that. But I find, isn't it interesting? God exemplifies it. When in Daniel, God reveals himself to Daniel as the one who has sovereignty over the ages and the one who administers the ages, and he pictures Christ as the one who comes as the representative of men before him. How does God present himself? As the Ancient of Days. Age is the mark that God chooses in human experience by which to show maturity, wisdom, and understanding. Because that's what it means in those verses in Proverbs where it talks about the grey hair. Some of us exemplify that without trying. But actually, having grey hair guarantees nothing. It just proves that you've lived too long or you've had some very bad experiences and you've aged prematurely. God looks on grey hair in Scripture as that mark of wisdom and experience. And he then exemplifies it, both in Daniel and again when Christ appears to John. He is this glorious person with grey hair, white hair, that mark of wisdom and maturity. And then in the life of Christ, you have that beautiful blend of youth and age. Mary, godly teenager. And who are the witnesses that God chooses to be those who declare the veracity of the claims of Christ at the very beginning of his life to who he is? Why, isn't it four old people? Zachariah and Elizabeth, and then Simeon and Anna. We don't know how old Simeon was, but Anna may have been anything between 80 and 100 and something. Age, where God honours it as a means of communicating his truth. And I'm just bringing that sort of scriptural emphasis to you to show you the culture of the Bible in terms of age, so that we can compare that with the culture of our own age. Let me just take you through a few basic statistics that most of you will know, but we'll just run through them very quickly. Going back a few years, 10 years now, there were about 1.1 million people over 85 in 2001. But what was key, interesting about 2001 was it was the first time in recorded history where we've been counting the population that there were more people over 60 than under 16. That is a continuing trend, of course. By 2050, you will have 12 million people over the age of 70. In other words, about 20% of the population. There will be 8 million people between 60 and 70. So, in fact, you will have 20 million people between 60 and wherever people will be living to then. In other words, one in three of the population will be over 60 by the year 2050. That, of course, has massive implications for policy within government. And that's why you get this nonsensical concept of the demographic time bomb. It's not a time bomb because it's been being forecast since the early 1950s. And I never tire of saying that if successive governments had been honest, particularly in terms of national insurance, we would have no financial worries at all. The only reason that there is a financial constraint now for the elderly is because of government mismanagement. And that's not a political point, because I think there have been several different political parties in charge during those years, although I'm never quite certain. But what it also says to us is that there is a tremendous opportunity here, that there is this growing sector of our society who, for a whole range of reasons, are a target group that we should not fail to address. We continue to address every man in society. Young people, people in their middle years, but also older people. And so that's the biblical view. Let's just think about what is old age. Some days I feel old, other days I don't. Today I confess I feel old. That's mainly because I spent the whole weekend with my son, who has a daughter who is 2.5 and a little boy who is 1.5. And I feel very old after yesterday. But old age is a time of loss. And I just want you to think about that. I'm not going to go through all this, but loss takes place in old age in a number of ways. In terms of our social relationships, we lose friends and family. Already this year, I have been involved in or attended the funerals of 6 people who are my contemporaries. Now, I'm only 65. But I'm getting used to hearing of people I grew up with who've died. When my wife and I worked in Bristol, and we worked with blind and physically disabled people, we had a man in the home that my wife managed who was in his late 80s. And he had contrived in the previous 10 years to bury his wife, his brother, his sister, his 2 sons, and the wives of his 2 sons. And at the age of 87, he had no living relatives at all. The time of loss is something that happens. But we don't usually lose our people, we lose a role. If you go to a social occasion and people say, "What do you do?" there's 2 things that will absolutely silence people you can answer. If you go to a social occasion and people say, "What do you do?" and you say, "Oh, I'm a minister of the gospel," that's a conversation stopper. That's the supreme one. They look at you, they go slightly pink, and they say, "Oh, I meant to speak to so-and-so over there." But if you say, "I'm retired," people don't know how to handle it. If you say, "Oh, I'm an accountant and I'm retired," that's okay, because they can link into the accountant bit. But we identify people by the role they play in life. When you get into old age, particularly when you get into your 80s and 90s, what is your role? It's changed. It's even gone. There's this time of loss. And there's a loss of self-sufficiency. Why do I put self-sufficiency? Because I refuse on theological grounds to use the word independence. There is no more improper concept than the concept of independence when it comes to living. God never made us to be independent. God is a Trinity, and one of the aspects of the Trinity is mutual dependence. Man is made in the image of God and reflects that Trinitarian concept, in that we are made to be mutually dependent. Husband, wife, parents, children, people in society. We are not made for dependence. I mustn't get on this. It's one of my hobby horses. When I worked with Age Concern, I used to argue, even getting the opportunity on several occasions to argue with government ministers over this stupid concept of increasing dependence. Changing dependence, yes, I'll accept. Not increasing dependence. We are all mutually dependent. But what we lose is self-sufficiency, the ability to do many things without external support. As you get older, you lose that. And then you come to the physical, and I won't talk about this very much, but you all know it. Some of you are already wearing glasses, one or two have hearing aids, and I saw one or two limping. I'm limping, but that's because I tripped over during the week. Having now retired, I've started doing 5 miles walks middle of the morning. And I fell over my own feet, which is not unusual. But you lose physical faculties. That happens. That's part of life. One of the funny things that old people often say is when they have problems with their sight or their hearing or their taste or their smell or their legs don't work very well or other things, they say, I don't know why this should happen to me. Well, I can tell you exactly why it's happening to you. You're getting older. Full stop. The outward man, says Paul, is wearing away. You can't stop it happening. It's part of the fall. It's how you live with it that is the issue. But it affects concentration. That's a very big issue in spiritual terms. We could perhaps have some discussion on that. I think it's very important. Many older people suffer spiritually because they lose concentration and they're too embarrassed to talk about the issue that they find it increasingly difficult to read and pray. But they do. But there's so many things that people can do. And then I was talking at West Worthing on Saturday to a group of people, mainly older people, and we were talking about this whole issue. And there are just so many things that people can do to overcome those problems. And of course, you begin to lose motivation. And then there's all sorts of personal issues, the issues of personal identity, who am I? Issues of self-worth. What is my life about? What good am I to anybody? I don't matter anymore. I'm just a burden. And then there's issues of spiritual assurance. My experience over 42 years of working with older people is more older people suffer with a loss of assurance in their latter years than almost any other spiritual problem. And the reason is very simple. If you look at that list of losses, you begin to see that everything that you rely on in life is beginning to fail you. Or your faculties, people you knew, all sorts of things. And it's at that point that the devil whispers in your ear, so why should God be any different? So you have extraordinary verses in Psalm 71, the old man's psalm, where David says, do not forsake me when I am old. Why does he say that? Because it's an increasing experience so often in old age that people feel they are being forsaken. Could develop that, but it's a big issue for pastoral care when you're dealing with people. Well, what is I age about? Very quickly, we'll just go through this. Within the medical world, old age is divided into three sections. In the health service, they talk about the young elderly, and the elderly elderly. And the division is roughly 65 to 75 / 80 is the younger elderly. Those people are immediately after retirement. They're still reasonably active. They're lively, and they're doing quite well. Then you get those who are elderly. The limitations and inabilities of old age begin to come. Frailty begins to show itself. Then the sort of 90-year-olds with the onset of disability and other terminal issues. And the three most common conditions in old age are dementia. 1 in 5 will suffer from that when they're over 80. Blindness, in other words, severe sight loss, which means you could be registered blind, less than 360th vision. That's about 1 in 4. And hearing loss, the forgotten disability, the most common, about 1 in 3 people over the age of 80 will have significant hearing problems. One of the problems is they then go to their GP, who gives them one of the National Health hearing aids, which sadly are not terribly effective. My father-in-law, who's 96, we recently wanted to get him some decent hearing aids. It cost us £1,400. But it was worth it. He's taken on a new lease of life. He can actually talk to people again and hear them. He stopped talking to people because he couldn't hear them. And he was in a home and they were saying, he's gone into his show. And I said, he hasn't gone into his show. He just can't hear anybody anymore. So we got him a hearing aid, which meant he could hear people, then he could talk to people. So that's something of what old age brings. That's part of the challenge of old age. And part of the issue is we live in a society that doesn't value old age because it values people by three basic things. It values by capacity, intellectual and physical capacity. Do you think clearly? Are you able to do things? By function, by employment, and this nonsense concept of how independent are you, and by relationships, your social circles, your family, and so on. That's the way people are valued. And of course, in old age, all of those begin to reduce. And so, it's interesting to say, what is old age? One of the fascinating things is, gerontologists and sociologists find it a very difficult thing to define. Why? What's the value of old age? If you have an evolutionary framework of thinking, what purpose does old age serve? It doesn't. It has no purpose at all, apart from being the entrance into death. Which is why the whole concept of euthanasia is becoming more and more popular. Because old age has no significance in the minds of our society. And life is viewed like this, isn't it? When you're young, well, you're developing. You're going up. You're coming up to your potential. Then you get to a certain age. 55, 60. Used to say 45, but we're living longer and people are actually proving that that old analysis is not true. So maybe it's 55, 60. Around that time, you reach your maximum potential, then you go along on a plateau for a while. And if you're fortunate, if God is gracious, you have good health and intellectual strength, that lasts for 15, 20 years maybe. And then you start to deteriorate. And you say, oh, we're going downhill. Or you say of other people, it's going downhill, you know. And that's the way it goes. And that going downhill has been described by one sociologist as a wasteland experience. And so that's reflected in our entertainment world with stupid programs like One Foot in the Grave or Growing Old Disgracefully. This whole irrelevant view of old age that really it doesn't have much purpose. It's all about self-focus. And out of that comes this whole concept of aging and disability as being problems. And of course, that has implications. Let's move on. I'm going to try and go very quickly because time is going too fast. Age is seen as negative. Age is devalued and discounted. There is this stereotype that the problem with older people is they no longer contribute. And do you hear that? You hear it particularly in the economic analysis. You know, now we have this situation where you have significant number of younger people under the age of 18, this huge growing population of people post-retirement, and they're a drain. They're a drain on family. They're a cost. There's the cost of care and support. And so you have a growing issue of the protection of vulnerable adults. One of the privileges of my working life with Age Concern was to be involved with four other people on founding the organisation called Action on Elder Abuse. And to delve into that problem and to see how widespread it is, particularly financial abuse of older people by their children. It's quite a horrific thing. But of course, with this negative approach to old age, the whole concept of euthanasia, of they've had their innings. I use that phrase because a professor of gerontology at Leeds University 5 years ago produced a very detailed argument for setting an age limit to which people should be allowed to live. and then there should be statutory euthanasia, unless they could be seen to have something specific to contribute to society. And that was an academic piece of research and work. And it all came out logically out of this whole negative view of aging. Well, we have to address that with a biblical mindset. And the point of going through all that is simply to say that without realizing it, within our churches and with ourselves, that is generally the way people view old age. Older people have a negative view of themselves. Churches have a negative view of older people. And therefore, we have imbibed a worldly concept. Well, let me just remind you of a bit of basic stuff. All man himself is unique within creation because he is made in God's image. He is the expression of God's essential dignity. That's why to take a life in Genesis 9 has to be met by a life being forfeited. Why? Not because life is precious. That phrase never occurs in Scripture. The reason is because man is made in the image of God. He's more than just a possessor of a precious thing called life. He is the bearer of God's image. He is the expression of God's image. And he is therefore, as we read from Genesis 2, a reflection of God. Our forefathers understood that. A study of the reformers and their writings on older, or the evangelical fathers, the Puritans in particular, and their reflections on old age, they came up with this model. The old age is a blessing from God. The old age is to be a period of growth, and the old age is to be marked by a particular religious and ethical witness and testimony. That's a good one, isn't it? It just means old people have got something to say, and they should be listened to. John Stott made an interesting comment a couple of years ago when he began to battle with old age. And he found it very difficult in his early years. Some of you will know that, and he's written about it a little bit. He said this: I knew I had to prepare for death, but nobody taught me I had to prepare to be old. I find that a little bit sad, because he's probably one of the finest Bible expositors that the 20th century produced. It's actually a major teaching of Scripture that we are to prepare for our old age. The Bible has this view of life, that life with God is a spiral. It's made up of these three elements of worship, understanding, and service. And as we go through life, through youth, our experience means that we worship more, we understand more, and we serve more. And as we go into middle years, we gain those experiences and that knowledge, so that our worship is deeper, our understanding is greater, our service is fuller. And as we come into old age, our worship begins to get even deeper, our understanding is increased, and our service is enhanced and enriched. And that's the biblical view. Psalm 92. They will be, in the Authorized Version, it's great. They will be fat and flourishing. They're fruitful. The Bible pictures old age as a time of fruitfulness. And so it has two expectations. The expectations are this: the old people will serve. We haven't got time to turn to Psalm 92. You can read it for yourself. But they serve and they are fruitful. Now, and we've referred to Titus 2. And that they are served. That the church helps them bear their burdens, that they do good to those of the household of faith. They grow spiritually and they prepare for glory. So you have 2 Corinthians 4. The outward man is perishing, the inward man being renewed day by day. There is that growth and that development. And so we have this overall view, which is what I've worked out in on the on the pink sheet for you. On the pink sheet. This fourfold aspect. The age Oh, let's read the verse. Gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained by a righteous life. Age is to be respected. Well, we've talked about that and we don't need to say any more. But because of that respect, it is the calling of the church to comfort and reassure those who are older. In fact, there is one particular ministry that we have to engage in. And it's a development of that. It's what I call the ensuring ministry. How many people in our congregations profess faith but are not really believers? You know what Murray McShane once said, looking on his congregation? He looked on them with tears in his eyes and he said, "I know not how many of you are ripe for heaven." Yet he'd seen a revival in his church. And great blessing. But how our own hearts can deceive us. And in our ministry to older people, one of the vital things is this ensuring ministry. Are they really believers? And that reassuring that they are. And that bringing of comfort. Age has its limitations. They are physical and they are mental. And we have to respect that and work with that. Age brings dangers. Isn't it fascinating how much time is given in the Old Testament to the sins of old men? Noah, in old age, became casual and was drunk and naked. Jacob, at the age of 130, was plagued with fears and doubts about the grace of God. Moses, well over 100, is impatient with God and the people and strikes the rock more than he should. Solomon, in his old age, led aside into idolatry because of the self-indulgence with women. Big issue with lots of old men. I recently, in my own congregation, spoke about the great dangers of pornography and of over-sexualization within our community and our society. And I just said in passing, and that is a problem for the aged as well as the young. And a dear man of 79 going out said, "Pastor, you hit the nail on the head for me this morning. Can you come and see me?" Problems. Problems in that area. Solomon had it, and it led to idolatry. Hezekiah, delivered from death, given 15 years in his last year. How did he react to the grace of God? "Great," he said. "I got 15 more years." Total self-focus. The sins of old age, they're massive. They're the dangers. And the dangers of inactivity. There are specific sins of old age, and we haven't got time to talk about them. But age is great blessings. And we are to develop and empower older people. I love David's last words in the end of 1 Samuel. Those tremendous things he says as he reflects on his life. And then as we read his last words, which are so full of God. Here he is in his last days, doing what old people are to do, to declare the greatness of God. And perhaps almost my favorite character in Scripture is a man called Barzillai. Hands up those who don't know who Barzillai are. Oh, you don't know who he is? Gosh. David was escaping from Absalom. And a very rich old man called Barzillai sustained him as he fled from Absalom. On the return, after Absalom had been defeated, David's going back to Jerusalem. And he says to Barzillai, "You come with me. Here is a godly old man. To be held up to every old man." Barzillai said, "No, I'm 80. I can't taste, I can't see, I can't hear. I'll be a burden. No, don't take me. Take my son." What's good about that? He's honest about his condition and he's gracious to hand over responsibility to another. Some of the hardest things in my ministry have been to sit down with older men who've been engaged in public ministry and say, "My dear brother, you're not up to it anymore." A man who was well known, Anglican minister, close friend of John Stott and Jim Packer. And at the age of 82, I had to sit down with him. And I said, Peter, you're rambling. People are embarrassed because you just lost it. I had to say it very graciously. And he wept bitterly. And then minister to him and restore him and show him the usefulness he had in other areas. Barzillai is a great example of these things. So that's the biblical overview of age. I ought to be finishing. Let me just take you through the final bits I've got. That's the biblical view. This is the fruitfulness of old people. Sharing their wisdom. Sharing their experiences. The testimony of truth that they've proved down through their lives. Continuing to grow. And anticipating heaven. I remember one dear old man that we had when I lived in Bristol. And as he moved into his 80s, his prayers, his public prayers, in prayer meetings and in small groups praying together, they just got so much richer. And he spoke more and more in his prayers about heaven and Christ. And I remember saying to him one day, Lionel, it's almost as though you were in heaven. And he said, oh, my heart is. I've just got to get the rest of me there somehow. What a ministry that is, to remind us of eternity. When the godly aged share their experience as they themselves meditate on the things of eternity. Because that's what 2 Corinthians 4 verse 18 says they are to do. As we look not on the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. Because those are the real things. And here are the godly elderly with the time and the opportunity to look into heaven and then to communicate what they see to the younger people around. One generation shall share to another generation, shall speak of the things of God. Psalm 92, the old are saying, the Lord is faithful. He is my rock. There is no fault in him. This is what they're to do. It's tremendous. This is the fruitfulness of old people. And this is what we're seeking to do with them then. We're pastoring them. What are we trying to do with them? We want to keep them growing by one-to-one ministry, by involving them in the life of the church, by the public ministry. We want them to model godliness. Where are younger people going to see Christ? Isn't it in us old uns? You know, you can't blame the young people if they're worldly, if the older people in the congregation are worse than them. If we're not godly, where are they going to get the inspiration to be godly? I remember as a 9-year-old visiting a man in his 80s. Mr. Cox, that's not bad for recall, is it? Mr. Cox lived in a little house in Brislington in Bristol. And you walked into his room, and on his table was his Bible. And his conversation was Christ. He sat down with me as a 9-year-old, and he said, young boy, seek Christ, and you'll have a rich life. And 56 years later, I can still see dear old Mr. Cox. He modeled godliness. Encouraging by testimony, I've talked about that. Being earnest in prayer. I love the story. And in fact, those of you who get the ET will find that the ET rather naughtily published an article of mine without telling me they'd done it. But they put it as their editorial. Three men on a hill. You know the story? Joshua's fighting the Amalekites in the valley. Moses is on the hill, lifting his hands. When Moses' hands were lifted up, Joshua triumphed. But Moses was an old man, and his hands began to fall. So he got two of his family, actually. Aaron, who was older, and Ur, who wasn't much younger. They held up his hands. Three old men holding up their hands to God. What happened? The younger men down in the valley triumphed. The ministry of old people on their knees, crying out to God. I'm beginning to get passionate. I better watch myself. Anticipating heaven. Serving others. Triumphing in loss. There they are with dementia. What good are they? Oh, I haven't got time to start to tell you stories of the godly influence of dementia. Well, my mother had dementia. She's laid in a hospital bed because she's broken her hip because she wouldn't sit still. There she is. I went to see her. The sister said, excuse me, can I talk to you? Your mother hasn't stopped talking for the last hour. I said, well, that's nothing new. She said, no, she said, she's talking to somebody. She's mentioning all these names. The sister said, I've written them down. So I looked and I said, oh, that's her prayer list. What's she doing, said the sister. What's a prayer list? I said, my mother is praying. She's talking to God. The sister said, that's beautiful. She said, I was listening to her and thinking, she's so happy. She's so content. Who's she talking to that makes her so happy? She was confused, but she was godly. And her godliness came through in the only way she knew how to express it. She prayed. She'd been a woman of prayer all her life. And there she was in her 90s with dementia and a broken hip. And a godless sister said, I've never heard anybody pray before. That's beautiful. Well, triumphing loss. In the worst of human conditions, grace triumphs. That's what happens with old people. Being ready to die, glorying in the gospel. Good gracious me, and anything else? This is what you've got to do in your church then. You've got to understand them, first of all. That's what we've been trying to do. Then you've got to include and value them. Then you've got to support them. Then you'll do specific things with them. We'll talk about that in a minute. And they are to be a means of outreach, because very soon 1/3 of the population will be classed as being older. They'll be over 60. What a mission field to seek out to. Well, I'm going to stop there. I got more things to say, but there you are. That's more than enough for you today, isn't it? Have we got time for a couple of questions? Then we'll go and have some coffee, and then we'll do the other session.
Absolutely. Right.
Any questions?
Use the mic just so we can record the question as well as the answer. That's always helpful. Anyone got a question for Roger? Talk about practical tips.
Hang on, Paul. It's coming your way. You talked about practical tips to help older people with their memory and praying, yep, and concentrating in sermons, etc. Do you want to give us some of those?
Yeah, okay, just a very few. Reading the scriptures. Practical tip number one, stop trying to read a chapter a day. Settle for 3 verses or 4 verses that you can get one thing out of. In other words, change the whole way you approach Bible reading. You know, just go for 2 or 3 verses, get one thing out of it that you can think about and write it down. Don't try and remember anything. Write it down. And because you're only reading a few verses, having read it, write the verses out. Because when you write, you read as well as think. So you do a double action. You're more likely to remember what you've read. Another thing, with Bible readings, don't worry about Bible notes. I haven't found anybody who's produced Bible notes that are really suitable to the very elderly when concentration isn't there. They just require too much of people. You want to keep it simple, but don't be ashamed of being simple, because the gospel is simple. The wayfaring man, the ordinary man, the average man can understand it. So it's change your mindset when it comes to Bible reading. Prayer. How can you overcome the fact that you can only pray for 3 or 4 minutes at a time? Again, write your prayers out. Use written prayers, particularly we nonconformists. We have this prejudice against written prayer. I don't know why. Though I'm a nonconformist, I actually quite often in my public prayers use the old prayer book, modernize the language here and there, because I think some of those prayers are great, particularly at the Lord's table. Some great things. But in your private prayers, use prayers. Valley of Vision, I use a lot. That can be very helpful to people in their 60s and 70s and early 80s. But write your prayers out. Read prayers. Little old lady I met when I was talking about concentration, she said to me, I find it really difficult to concentrate in praying. She said, I really can only keep going for 2 or 3 minutes. But she said, my daughter came up with a good idea, and this is what I do. Her daughter, she sat down with her daughter, and she'd written out 7 sets of cards, because there's 7 days in the week. I had to help you there, I know. She had 20 cards for each day, and a kitchen timer, which was set for 30 minutes. And every day, starting at 9 o'clock in the morning, she'd set her timer. When the timer went off, she'd take the first card out. She'd pray for 2 or 3 minutes. And her mind started to wander. So she put the card away. 30 minutes later, card number 2. In a day, she got through an hour's praying. Prayed for 20 different things. Members of her family, missionaries, needs she knew of. In a week, she got through 140 things to pray for. Tremendously powerful ministry of prayer in 3-minute segments. In other words, change your mindset about praying. Preaching. In preaching, don't forget, you will address sometimes children, young people. Don't forget to address the old people. Have things in your sermon that are particularly relevant to them. So that you can say, now some of you old people find this problem. This verse will help you. So that those are the sort of things. I could go on, but those are, you can see the sort of approach. It's thinking differently. Just simply this. If you have people who are confused in your congregation, what do you do? If you have children in your congregation, babies, and they cry, what do you do? Well, you cope with them. Got somebody with dementia who maybe shouts out occasionally. What do? Let them sit through it. Encourage them to sit through it. The fellowship of God's people is useful. I was once preaching at a church. They said to me, we have a man who's a bit confused, and he sometimes shouts out during the sermon. I said, oh, don't worry, I'm used to that sort of thing. So here we are, and because it was an older congregation, I quoted one of the old hymns. Up stands this man and starts to sing it. So what do you do? I said, let's all stand up and let's all sing it. So we all sang it through. He sat down perfectly content. Everybody else thought I was mad, and I got on with the sermon. Why on earth not? Why on earth not? Why can't we be that flexible? You know, just move it around. Just respond to them. Don't make them feel embarrassed. Why shouldn't they be there? They're as much the people of God as you and I are. Just because their mind's not functioning properly doesn't reduce their being in God's image or their right to the Word of God. And the Spirit of God is at work in them. One of the things I'm starting to do in my retirement is I'm starting to do some research on this whole theme of how the Spirit of God works beyond the mind. The Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the Word of God. We are the children of God. Now, that's obviously partly through Scripture, but sometimes when the mind doesn't function, it still functions, it still works. How does the Spirit do that? I think there are some interesting hints in the Scripture. All I know is, my work for 42 years with people with confusion is that godly people know a work of God in their souls when their minds are not working. So if they're in the congregation and their behavior is not too outrageous, then let them be there. But be flexible. Good gracious me. I hope you'll be flexible with me when I wander. Well, you've been very good with me this morning. Any other questions?